They got them organized and realized I'll just follow the order as they pop up in the Bible. The one we're about to study is going to be like the very first one, and like Noah, it's going to take more than one time to study it. Because it's when you start out, it's barely a prophecy. And I'll point out to you the verse that will show you as a prophecy. But as you study this, it'll go, as we get into the prophets, there is a fulfillment that takes place in Old Testament time, but it doesn't get fulfilled because the ultimate fulfillment is in the future at the second coming of Christ. And we saw that in the sense, well, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the seed of the woman, but ultimately the things that the seed of the woman is going to accomplish is at the second coming of Christ. So this will be the same type of thing. And what we're going to study is called, to start out with, other people have called it this, the Tale of Two Cities. So take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 11. And let me say, even before we read this passage, this actually, there has been in my mind for a long time a desire to teach some Bible geography. Only because when you read the Bible, you see certain places just popping up all the time. And you know that that place is significant. And yet, I don't know that I could structure all that that would need to be said about Bible geography, because I don't know of a book that teaches this. I just know that you could just look up a bunch of places, but which places I should teach you about, I don't know. But this is going to cause, if we're going to talk about two cities, this is going to cause us to look a lot at geography, and it'll fulfill some of my desire of some places that I know that are very significant to point out as we go through this. And so that's why it'll be more than just one study, and it'll actually involve more than these two cities. It'll involve some places on the earth and the importance of those places. And so it'll be fun. There'll be some that'll be prophetically, you'll see, fulfilled. And but in the Tale of Two Cities, there's really two major cities that show up in your Bible, and they show up again, you know, like all things in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And I'm going to start in chapter 11 and read you the first 9 verses, and then you'll see how we'll have to back up into chapter 10. But in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So this introduces what you know as the Tower of Babel. It's actually, if you're outlining your whole Bible, you would actually call this the fall of the nations. Because what God does here in dividing the nations into the earth by confusing their languages, what they refuse to do is to spread abroad and fill the whole earth. That's the commandment when Noah and them got off the ark back in chapter 9. And they were going to replenish the earth. It says in verse 7 of Genesis 9, it says, "And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." They're to multiply in the earth. And what the people did is, as they began to multiply, they didn't want to separate in the earth. And the whole purpose of not separating, verse 3 of Genesis 11 says, "They said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us. You got this unification of, they're all in agreement of what they should do. And what they want to do is they want to build a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And they have man unified here, not wanting to go out and multiply and fill the earth, but stay together and accomplish what they want to accomplish, make a name for themselves. And rather than God's glory being spread about in the earth, man is glorifying himself in the earth. And part of that is achieving this city, and then in the city is this tower. And when you read the top might reach unto heaven, it's not like, you know, you learn sometime in Sunday school that they tried to build a tower so they could climb into heaven. They weren't trying to do that necessarily. When you read Romans chapter 1, it said that they worshiped the creature more than the creator. And what they were doing here is, to, whose top might reach unto heaven, is they're building a tall building that's a religious tower. And on the top of that tower, they're going to worship the stars of heaven. And that's where man quit worshiping God as God and began to worship the creation. And all the stars and astrology and the stories made up of the gods that are in the heavens. This is where the source of all idolatry came from. So this city and the tower is a religious building. And when the Lord sees what man's doing, he realizes, well, that statement in verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Man will achieve what he wants to do unless God does something about it. And what God does, he comes down and he confounds their languages. And as a result of confounding their languages, it says in verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So because he confused their languages, they could no longer get along, and so they separated in the earth. And God scattered them like he wanted man to be scattered. This is also the time of Genesis, turn to Acts chapter 17. Now, when I said that this is the rise and fall of the nations, there's a couple things you should know since you're getting Genesis 17 and probably holding Genesis, you're getting Acts 17 and holding Genesis chapter 11. I'll make a point to you here. This is the Apostle Paul, probably one of the only places he actually addresses Gentile group only in a speech. And these are the men of Athens who think they have collected all the gods, the paganism of the world, and Paul is straightening them out concerning their idolatry and who the true God is. Now, before I read Genesis 17, here's Paul in Acts 17, here's Paul preaching to Gentiles. Between Acts chapter 11, at the end of that, and Acts chapter 17, that thickness of your Bible is in between there. God was dealing with the nation of Israel because God had cut off the Gentiles in idolatry, and this is Genesis 11 is where they got cut off. This is where God left them to themselves. You're going to read what he did here. In fact, let me read it. Acts 17, verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now they had collected, because Athens was a place of learning, they had collected idols from every place in the world. Then they actually build another one and just call it the unknown one in case they missed one. So they're covering all bases. So Paul says, you're too superstitious, and I even found this one, to the unknown God. And then he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The one you don't know, I'm going to tell you about him. Here he is, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. and hath determined the times before appointed, and notice this, and the bounds of their habitation. See, God drove them and scattered them in the earth. As the nations in the after the flood, as where we are in Genesis, now I'm not done here, but after the flood of Genesis, you know, Noah gets off the ark, he's got his wife, his three sons, and they each have a wife. So there's eight of them to replenish the earth. And between Genesis 9, when they got off the ark, and Genesis 11 here, as they began to multiply, there comes a time, it's like 500 and something years now, that they actually decide, well, let's not spread out in the earth, let's stay together, let's make us a name. And they built this city and this tower until God comes down and confuses their languages. And what you read from like Romans 1 and this passage here is you begin to understand that the Gentiles during that time had totally turned to idolatry. They turned away from God. That's why in Romans 1 when it says, when they knew God, they worshiped him not as God. I remember the first time, I used to always understand that man always had a knowledge of God. But when it says when they knew God, that's talking about a particular time in history. And Noah and his family get off the ark, they all know who God is. But in time, they worshiped him not as God. They began to invent all this idolatrous worship out of his own imagination. And God then left the nations, cut off the nations, left them to themselves. Now the reason I asked you to hold all that is Genesis 1 through 11 is a period of 2,000 years. When we just showed you the flood, it was 1,500 and something years. Another 500 years passed. You know that because by the time you come, you figured out the ages of people in the Bible, you come to Abraham. He's 2,008 years since Adam was created. So the first 2,000 years of history has passed. From the time of Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ is another period of 2,000 years. So what you have in the Bible is in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, that quick, you have the rise and fall of the nations. God left them to themselves. And then you have and then you have 2,000 years where you have the rise and then the fall of the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles and they failed to do so. And God will make them a light after he chastens them in the tribulation, and then Jesus Christ will come back and reign on the earth. But in between that, God has interrupted it for the age of grace in which we live in today, which has been a little bit more than, I think, or maybe a little less than, 2,000 years. If Paul was converted about 34 A.D., so we're not quite 30, you know, we're not quite 2,000 years yet. So, but anyhow, you see these 2,000-year intervals that God has been dealing with man, and then Christ is going to come back and reign 1,000 years as often. But I want you to know that that early time in Genesis, you think that God didn't give the Gentiles an opportunity. He sure did. He had to destroy the world with a flood the first time. They multiplied again, and now he has to scatter them in the earth and then raise up and create a new nation, which will be that nation of Israel. And we'll eventually talk about them. Let me finish reading Genesis 17. It says, I did it again. Keep correcting me. Acts 17, I'm going to read verse 26 again. It said, he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now he scattered them. Watch why he scattered them. That they may seek after the Lord, if haply, that's happenstance, just if they happen to come by, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own prophets have said. So when he scattered the Gentiles, it's because they turned from him. But by scattering them, rather than all being unified against God, by scattering the nations and them being left in their blindness, that some of those nations might feel after, like a blind man, and actually find who God is. Because what was unified is they were unified against God, blinded by a certain man, as you'll learn in Genesis chapter 10, and therefore in idolatry, but united in idolatry. Now they're scattered in the earth so that happily, by chance, they might find God. And he is eventually going to establish a nation in Genesis 12 that he's going to become the nation of Israel. And they were supposed to be a light so that those Gentiles who are blind could see the light and say, hey, they have a true and living God. They have that God that dwells in the heavens. They don't have an image of a God. They have the God who created all things. So that was the purpose of the nation of Israel, to be a light to the Gentiles. But here we're seeing the Gentiles and their fall. And so I want you to see the rise and fall of the Gentiles. Now go back to Genesis chapter 11. And I want you to see that this took place, what you're reading in Genesis 11, actually happened in chapter 10. But what chapter 10 is, look at chapter 10, verse 1 of Genesis. It says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." And then you'll notice verse 2, "the sons of Japheth." And what you're going to see is the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how they multiplied in the earth. They're going to name their children, and when those children go out, they go out and they eventually name cities after themselves. And some ancient maps, you'll be able to actually identify, even on this map, you can identify some of the ones that are mentioned later on. But see, it's going to start in verse 2 with the sons of Japheth. But look over in verse 5. When it finishes listing his sons, it says in verse 5, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their family, in their nations." So as you read about the division, the multiplication of the sons of Noah, you realize in chapter 10 they were divided. See that? "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided." Well, what caused them to get divided? Well, that's what Genesis 11 is telling you, how that happened. And when they got divided, notice they got divided into lands. They didn't go to the same area because they didn't speak the same language, so they went to different areas. "Everyone after his tongue." See, they congregated according to the ones who could identify the speech, the language of one another. Which, by the way, tells you right from the beginning, when the 12 apostles are told to go to all the world and preach the gospel, but wait till you receive power from on high, and the Holy Spirit gave them the gift of what? Tongues. They didn't speak a bunch of gibberish. They spoke the languages of the world so that they could go out and evangelize the people, because they couldn't understand anyone, but now they're being sent to evangelize. And when God stopped using the 12 apostles and raised up the apostle Paul, that's why he'll tell you in 1 Corinthians 14, "I speak in tongues more than you all." Why? Because if you study Paul's journeys, he begins up here in Syria, ends up in Jerusalem, goes to Tarsus, and ultimately then comes back to Syria and then launches a ministry that takes him all the way to Rome. You know how many different languages there are in that area? So he spoke in tongues more than they all. Tongues in your Bible is a language, a language to communicate. Lou was talking to me about the problem in 1 Corinthians 12, and this isn't our point of our study, but I'm going to say it now anyhow. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, or actually, it's in 14, he'll start talking about an unknown tongue. Now remember, Paul's talking, he's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. That's right next to Athens, Greece. What do you think their language is there? It's Greek. They might know a little bit of Italian. I doubt if they knew any Hebrew whatsoever. And certainly they don't know Syrian and whatever. If you go there and you speak in the language of Hebrew to the Corinthians, you'll be speaking an unknown tongue. What it's not an unknowable tongue. That's what people want you to think it is, so that they can just go babble and gibberish. And we tape it because it's on Wednesday night. That Survivor on an island, they had a girl on there, she's all depressed, so she starts praying in tongues, and she named about five syllables and then had to keep repeating the five syllables over and over again because she don't know any other syllables. She's not talking any language, she's just gibbering, just like a little kid pretending he's speaking another language. Or hang around Mike Berry, and he does it all the time. He tries to talk Indian and everything else, but he does it as a joke, of course. But anyhow, back here in Genesis, languages are called tongues, and the people are divided in the earth. I'm back to verse 5 there. In their lands, they separate into lands, and that's based on their tongues. Everyone in that area speaks the same tongue. After their family, so at least family stayed together, huh? The families speak the same language, but when families multiply in a certain area, you know what they become? They're nations. They get a national name. And this is where the nations came from. In that passage, it starts out, "the isles of the Gentiles," and it ends with nations. That's what Gentiles are. They're the nations. And that's why I call it the rise and fall of the nations. This is how the nations came about in the earth, divided up in the earth into their languages. And then God raised up a nation after that, a different nation that he's going to give the name Israel to. But the nations plural, that's the Gentiles. And here's where God turned from the Gentiles in their idolatry. So that's verse 5. And then you'll notice in verse 6 it says, and the sons of Ham. Now you're going to start going through a list of the sons of Ham. And when you get down to verse 20, it says, these are the sons of Ham after their family, after their tongue, in their countries, and in their nations. So instead of lands, now it's called them countries. And they're divided into nations. And in verse 21, unto Shem. And now it's going to name the children of Shem. And then you get down to verse 31. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. And then the conclusion of the whole chapter. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generation, in their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So you have them divided in the earth after the flood, and they're divided into these nations. Now, when you read that, that explains not only where the nations came from, but also when you start studying these names, you can actually figure out where they went. For instance, you're going to find out when they're dwelling in the land of Shinar, that's over here in the area of Babylon. Where in the world is Babylon? Right in front of my eyes, and I can't see it. There's Babylon. Okay. Abraham, by the way, is from Ur, the Chaldees. But here's Babylon, and this is the land of Shinar, where they're multiplying in Genesis chapter 11, and then God divides them from there. When he divides them, you can find that Japheth ends up going up into the area of Turkey and become he's the ones that we would say the European nations came from. When you follow the sons of Ham, they're going to come over and fill in the land of Canaan down into Egypt and down lower is Ethiopia. And that's where, like, one of the sons is named Cush. Cush means black. And that's down in Ethiopia, that's where all the natives of Africa were and multiplied from. But Egypt's related to them, the Canaanites related to them. And then when you study Shem, Shem is the one, well, Abraham is going to be part of that, and he's over here, Ur of the Chaldees, but he eventually is going to be brought over, and that's going to be the nation of Israel once the Canaanites are driven out of the land. But they're the ones who are over in the Middle East. And so you have, you know, Ishmael and others that come from Abraham, and so you see how the earth was divided. Just those three men make up all the nations. My biggest problem when I do that, I always are real curious about the Oriental people, because I know they're the East, and here you keep reading a lot about the East, but the East so far here is over this land of Shinar, because the first city that when we talk about the Tale of Two Cities is certainly the city of Babylon is going to be the first major city. It wasn't the first city, but it's the first city when we talk about the Tale of Two Cities. Babylon, if you know, is going to go all the way through the Bible. It's going to show up again in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 as a battle between God and Satan. And certainly what you need to understand is these Gentiles in their idolatry, there's a battle between God and Satan. It wasn't just an accident that these Gentiles got into idolatry. It's a spiritual warfare, and the Gentiles have turned from God, and they turn to idolatry. That's Satan. And they don't call it that, but that's what it is. So this is where Babylon came from. And like I said, when you read this, the Bible explains to you where the nations of the earth came from. And also, something that I've always found interesting, and you probably noticed it too, but when they were divided as nations, they were first divided as families that became nations, right? Did you ever notice national resemblance? We always talk about family resemblance. And certainly when you see a family member, we were talking about my sister Cindy, you know, Sanja does some research, and I don't know if this is a great-great-grandmother somewhere in the past, she found a picture. She printed that picture because it looks exactly like my sister Cindy. I mean, you look at it, you swear they're the same person. It's just amazing, the family resemblance, not just immediate, but, you know, through the generations. But that's also true nationally. Do you ever look, when they show, like, the Ethiopians who always win the marathons, Isn't there something that looks identical to them? The cranial part of their head and then their sunken jaw part. You could look at them and realize that they're part of that Ethiopian area of Africa. And you could do that, you know, all over the world, because it shows you that the reason they have a national resemblance is because there are certain places where they settled in the earth and they multiplied as family, and they are family. The family traits have stayed into national traits. The way that's broken down is when you, like especially in America, where there's so much intermarriage of different nationalities, well then you become a hodgepodge, but where it was restricted and where people stayed, they have the same look because they are related. And so you can see that what the Bible is saying, you can see it as a reality. But it also explains languages, because I don't know if you think about it, but evolutionists has a real problem. Why is there so many different languages in the earth? You know, the evolutionist doesn't believe that all of a sudden two people evolved and over here, and then two people evolved over here, and two people evolved over here. They believe that somewhere along the line, some animal became a human and then happened to have a reproductive system inside of them and then began to reproduce. They know that, you know, every human being or every nationality didn't just evolve by itself. So if we all come from a common source, wouldn't we all have the same language? Why is it that the language, and they're not just, you know, like sometimes you get a language that's close to another one, well, there is some evolution of languages. But they're so diverse. I mean, you take the Oriental language compared to the English language and the Spanish language, French language. They're so diverse that they're developed separately. How did that happen if every man came from the same person? Well, even Adam and Eve, we got it biblically. Why didn't they all speak the same language? Well, we got a Bible that tells us how it is that all these languages developed, and then, you know, they multiplied from there, but that's why they were divided in the earth. And how many languages there were at this point, I don't know. You can maybe add up the number of people and the divisions of the lands here and maybe figure some of that out, but that explains where the languages came from. Now, it says that they built a tower, the city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, right? In chapter 11, verse 4. Go back to chapter 10 in verse 7, and here's where this all came from. Verse 6, it starts out, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And I even have in my Bible, like verse 7 is Cush, those four sons of Ham. And then verse 13 is Mizraim, verse 15 is Canaan. That second one there, that Put, he doesn't seem to have a list of genealogy, whether he died before he had any kids or... But anyhow, the three of the nationalities are multiplied. Like, for instance, verse 7, the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabata and Rama and Sakteka, the sons of Rama, and names him. Verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Kedah, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. Well, that's where they went, isn't it? And out of that land, out of the land of Shinar, not only it began with Babel, but then it grew up more than Babel. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, and the city of Reboth and Calneh, and by the way, that Asher, who that's a person, he goes out and builds Nineveh. Nineveh becomes the capital of Assyria. So here they were, everybody, when they got off the flood, the mountains of Ararat. Where's Turkey on this thing? It actually comes way over to here. Where's Mount Ararat? Yeah, it's in the mountains, thanks. There's Ararat, okay. That's where the ark rested. As they came down from the ark, they eventually went east, according to Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, well, maybe they're coming from the east, but they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. So they're coming down, and we know where they went because they named the city Babel, because God confuses the language. And Babel was the beginning of that, is that city that in verse 8, it says of chapter 10, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Oh, no, verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. This guy not only built a city, but this city became a kingdom in which there was a one world government and a one world religious system. And he's the guy that when it says that he was a mighty one in the earth, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. When you read about in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods, what's the next word? Before me. That means to acknowledge them before you acknowledge God. And not that you're ever to acknowledge any other God, but before means to put before. And what happened is the people were looking at Nimrod being this mighty hunter before the Lord and began to call him Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. They put him first above God. And as a mighty hunter, he was able. Now remember when they got off the ark, remember the there is a warning here, is that God put fear of man in the animals, but he also told man that as the herb of the field, so is the animals, that he can now eat animals. But at the same time, animals now will hunt down and eat men. And so as men began to multiply on the earth, and animals are hungry and looking for food, they realize that man is a possibility. So this man, Nimrod, could do two things. One, he could go out and hunt, and bring food home for the people, and he's a mighty hunter before the Lord, so people are going to, instead of praying to God for their food and thanking God for their food, they're thanking Nimrod, because he's the guy that can provide for them. Also, any village in areas, in rural areas, where a lion or even a bear or something has found human flesh to eat, well, you got to find that animal and kill it, otherwise it's coming back to the village and get more food. And Nimrod, the mighty hunter, he could actually go out, hunt that animal down, and protect the village. He can offer peace, safety, and prosperity. And the people look to him before the Lord for all of that. And he says, let's go, let us make us a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And so he's the founder of this city, this one world religious system, and started to build this city of Babel. Now, back over in verse 6. I'll read verse 8. 11:8. It says, and the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And notice this phrase. They left off to build the city. Did he end the city? That's where I understand there's a prophecy here. It's not actually saying they're going to come back, but if they left off to build the city, they have now been scattered in the earth. They started to build the city. They've left off. They're scattered. You know what they have to do in order to rebuild this city? The nations are going to have to overcome this language barrier. And then once they can overcome this language barrier, they can unite again and finish what they imagined to do. And that's going to happen in the tribulation. There's going to be a one world government of some sorts and a one world religious system who's going to be headed up by an antichrist like Nimrod, and God's going to have to destroy that Jesus Christ will at his coming. So that introduces one city. The bell's going to ring, so let me just read Matthew chapter 5 and we'll develop this a little bit more, a lot more. Matthew chapter 5. Be fast, be fast. When I get there, I'm reading. Lucky I'm slow, huh? It says in verse 33, again you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Jesus Christ has come to become the King that sits on the throne of David, to rule over the nation of Israel that God created, and Jerusalem is the city of the great King. Jerusalem's the city of God. Babylon is the city of idolatry, the city of Satan. And it's going to run all the way through the Bible. And we're going to learn something about geography as we look more about the tale of two cities. So it's part prophecy and just part acknowledging something that flows through the Bible. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that a Bible answers so many questions about even the development of man, the state of man, even the heart of man, and also reveals your plan and how it's all going to be fulfilled. We thank you that we get to study it every Sunday, every day of our life. And we thank you for these times together and pray for the hour that's following. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.